We're going to talk about relationships, like Ryan said, and I am just so excited about tonight, because tonight is one of America's most sacred events. It's one of the most communal, wonderful, sacred, holy times in all of America. Like in 1,000 years, people will look back on America, and if they said one thing, they would say that one time a year, all of the people in the United States gathered together around Doritos and pizza and buffalo chicken dip, and they celebrated this thing called football. And the best part is Lady Gaga's playing the halftime show. I mean, I never tell you guys this, but sometimes I come out here and I have to pee. I have to pee, like really bad, but I'm just gonna go with it. I'm just gonna stay up here. It's gonna keep my energy up. Is that okay with you guys? Does that make anyone feel awkward? I'm sorry, okay? It's real for all of us, okay? But sometimes I get up here, and that's why you think, man, he is really amped up today. Nope. Just gotta go. So tonight the Super Bowl is in Houston, and I have actually a friend named Houston who lives in Dallas. This is not a joke. I have a friend named Houston who lives in Dallas, and actually his name is Houston Clark. And Houston is the man who started an organization about 17 years ago that does technology, sound, audio, pro audio, and video for churches. And his company is called Clark Media, and they're the premier multimedia company for churches in the United States. And so actually we plan on using them for the future building, and we actually already have started to use them since we kind of started this relationship with them. And I had spent 2 full days traveling down to Atlanta, because his corporate office is in Atlanta, and 1 day going down to Dallas to just go down and start a relationship with him, just to get to know him, because we're going to use this man's company, and they were going to be a big part of the future. And as we were figuring out how the building was going to look, that was a big piece of it. And so I had spent some time and built a relationship with him, and I was supposed to have a phone call with him, and I called him, and I didn't get through, and finally I ended up calling his office and called his assistant or his secretary, and she said, he's just not available right now. And I said, man, something, that's weird. And he wouldn't return my phone calls. I couldn't get a hold of him. And so a week went by, I tried again, I couldn't get a hold of him. I was like, huh, this is weird. Like, I don't know, like, did we do something wrong, or I don't know. And so then 3 weeks later, I get a phone call from Houston, and I'm like, hey, man, how are you? He's like, well, I'm alive. And I'm like, you're alive? Like, okay. And he went on to tell me that 3 weeks prior, that he was cycling. He's a cyclist, like a lot of us in New Albany, not us, you, ride your bikes a lot, and he does that. And he said one day he was riding his bike, and he felt a little tension. He felt a little bit of pain, just a little bit of a fatigue that he hadn't normally felt. And then on the following Sunday, he was getting on a plane to fly away somewhere, and he just felt really uncomfortable in his heart and in his kind of his chest here. And he had us a friend who's a pediatric cardiologist, and he called him on the phone. He said, hey man, I'm just feeling like really tired, like more tired than normal. And he said, you need to go in right now and get your heart checked. So that night, instead of getting on a plane for business, he went to the hospital and he got his heart looked at. And he found out that he had a 99.9% blockage in his upper left artery, and that he was literally minutes away from just falling on the ground. And he said it's the kind of heart attack that's called the widowmaker, because a lot of heart attacks, certain things will get blocked and you'll feel intense pain and you'll have a heart attack and you'll go to the hospital and they'll put a stent in. But this kind, when it, you don't feel it coming on, and then it just blocks and you lose heart, you lose blood, and you just fall to the ground. And I was like, oh my, wow. Like, I was like, Houston, like, I'm so glad you're alive. I mean, and he was like, me too, man. And we had this, you know, pseudo business relationship, and it didn't matter. It was like, I'm just glad, you know, I've spent time getting to know you. I'm just so thankful for you and for your wife and for your kids, and you're alive. Like, I can't believe you were that close to losing your life. And he said, I know, man, it's just changed a lot, just the way I view things. And so we were just all kind of floored. I couldn't believe it. And he was that close, and he didn't know that his heart was 99.9% blocked in that artery. He didn't know that. And he got one little indication, and he barely got saved. And so my question for you today is, like, is your heart healthy? Like, do you know? Like, if you knew that your heart was that unhealthy, would you do something about it? Would you do something about it? Today, this series is about how the heart of the church, the most vital organ of the church, is relationships. It's relationships. We talk about all the time the heart of what we do. What really makes us go? What is really the life, blood, the supply, the energy? What's the vital organ for God's church? And it's relationships. So when you ask yourself the question, if your heart was healthy, if you were really concerned about your heart, you would do anything. If I asked you, is your spiritual life healthy? Do you have the most vital pieces in place? Then you would be asking the question, are your relationships healthy? Because the heart of the church is relationship. It's the most vital organ. So when you think about your physical heart, you think, man, you can't risk on that. You can't skip on that. You have to take care of that. And if something goes bad with that, then the rest of your life can be ruined or lost. And when it comes to relationships, I would say the exact same thing. When it comes to your relationships, if your relationships aren't intact, aren't healthy, aren't pumping the way that God designed them to, then you can lose your life. Then the most important part of what God has for you is in jeopardy. And so what's interesting is when you take the physical heart and you look at how vital it is for everyday life, and you look at relationships and how relationships are the heart of the spiritual experience in the local church on earth, what you find is in a wonderful correlation between the physical heart and the actual spiritual heart, and that is that the physical heart exists to pump and flow and keep you alive for the reason of having great relationships. You ask yourself this question, why do you care if your heart, physical heart, is even healthy? What is it that comes to mind when you think about being ill, when you think about being sick, when you think about something jeopardizing your health? What is it really? It's relationships. So your physical heart is pumping for your relational heart. It exists to do this. And this is not just something, some metaphor that I made up that I'm like, oh, let's just figure out a way to say, you know, we always say the heart of it. And that's really a cliche. It's not really the heart. This is something that we learn from Jesus when he teaches about what is vital for spiritual growth and for spiritual relationships. Now, there's a passage in Matthew, this is the first book of the New Testament, where Jesus is being tested by the religious leaders. He has this question about marriage and how if there's someone that has all these different deaths that happen and different people are married, who will you be married to at the end? And he says, you're asking the wrong question. And then he gets taken on again, and he starts kind of answering different things. And then someone comes to him and asks, because in his community, the law was the standard. It was the gold standard for how you should live life. And the law was essentially the heart of their community. And so the religious leaders, knowing that Jesus is teaching with authority and doing things and claiming to be God, they come to him and they ask him, what is the greatest of all the laws? So they have these classic laws, the Ten Commandments, and they have 613 Levitical laws, and the community has then added a bunch of laws to those 600 laws. And so they're wanting to know, like, hey, we want to trap you in seeing if you know what really matters, and we want you to tell us what it is, and if you tell us that it's wrong, then we'll be able to dismiss you. And so in this critical moment, Jesus speaks to a community of faith and says, there's this thing that is so vital, it is the heart of faith. Like, if you don't get this, you don't get the vital part of faith. This is your heart pumping in a spiritual sense. And he says this after he's asked what the greatest commandment is. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Isn't that amazing? He says that the heart of loving God is to have your heart beat and live for loving God. He makes this claim that, like, the number one most important thing that your heart, your physical heart, exists to do is to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the things I just mentioned, all the rules, all the law, the Ten Commandments, the 613 Levitical laws for worship, all of them are summed up. Essentially, if you do these two things, it's like saying, what do I need to take care of first? You got to take care of your heart. You got to take care of your heart physically if you want to be physically healthy. That's the starting point. That's like sums everything up. If the heart is pumping good and it's healthy, then it will pump blood, then you will be healthy. And if there's problems going on in there's probably other things you're not doing right. What you're not eating, what you're not exercising. Sums it all up, just wraps everything up with this statement. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And essentially, these play off each other. And if you really love God, then you really love your neighbor. And if you really love your neighbor, really love your neighbor, then that means you really love God. Think about this commandment. The greatest commandment of all the commandments spoken by God while he was on earth is a relational one. It's a relational one. Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people is the heart of faith. If that works, if that's healthy, you will be a healthy follower. You will be in the center, I'll say it, of God's will for your life. I find it so fascinating. I ask people all the time, or people ask me all the time, what are they supposed to do with their lives? What job? What school? Who to marry? Do you understand that God cares a whole lot more about how you love people than what you do? And if you love people, along the way, you'll figure the rest out. Now, I am the master at oversimplifying things. But look at what Jesus says. Love God. Your physical heart exists for that. What's so cool about this commandment is it's not just like God says you need to love people and you got to figure that out. You got to like figure that out and it'll be really, really difficult. And it's not like he says go and he sends us off into the wilderness to love people without any help. In fact, what we were commanded to do with the law, we were created to do. So what you do is you look in the first book of Matthew and you see, what are we commanded to do? What's the most important thing? What's the heart of relationship? And then we look back at the creation of the world and we see that God has set us up. He's built us. He's made us to be in relationship. And then he says, you're commanded to be in relationship. What you're commanded to do, you're created to do. God made you and me to be relational, to interact with one another. He made you to love him. Your mouth, your eyes, your hands, your strength was designed by God so that one day you would hand all that to him and say, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to follow you. I want to have a relationship with you. Your heart, your hands, your eyes, your ears, those are designed to be in the context of relationship with other people. So God says, here's what you must do to have a healthy heart, and I have given you everything you need to do it. And it's not just that he gave us everything we need. It's that who he is relational. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. And a big chunk of that is not just what we look like, how we function, the fact that we have a soul, the fact that we have this decision-making ability and that we reflect his beauty, but it's also that we reflect God's function. And we were created by a relational being. You may have never seen this before, but we first look at Matthew for the heart of what we're supposed to do, and then we look at how we were created to do it in the first book of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and when God was creating humans, look what he says about where it comes from. He says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Have you ever seen that before? God is just not a singular being by himself. God is actually, as we look in the whole scripture, is in relationship with other persons of the Godhead, which is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when they stepped back, they said, we want to create not just people who look like us and reflect our beauty and our attributes, but who reflect our function. God had a relationship with the Son. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship. He's a relational being. And he says, we want to make people and create them to be relational. We were created by a relational being for relationship. For relationship. It's fascinating. If you really take time to read through the scriptures, you'll see new things all of the time. And as I've studied and read the book of Genesis over and over again, new things pop off of the page to me. But when God created all of the earth in 6 days and he created man, when he made man, it says that when he made him, it was very good. Everything else, when he made the sea, it was good. When he made the animals, it was good. When he made vegetation, it was good. When he made the sun, the stars, it was good. But then when he made man, he looks back and he says, it was very good. It was very good. And in that process, he still looks back at that and says that before sin entered into the world, because most of us know that in the book of Genesis, sin enters into the world as Adam and Eve turn their back on God's one law. But before sin was entered into the world, and before Eve was introduced to Adam, God looks upon Adam and sees that something is missing. This is fascinating. He's already created and said it was very good. The Lord God said, it is not good. It is not good. He just said, this is good, then this is good, then this is good. He even said man, and the fact that he was made was very good. But he, before the fall, before sin, before brokenness, he says, the design is not complete. There's something else here. I want these representatives of me to be like me and have relationship. And in the context of Genesis, you see that Adam sees all the different animals and he's naming all the animals. And it says that he didn't see a helper suitable for him. And God goes, that's right. I want you to see that it is not good for you to be alone. That you were designed by a relational being for relationship. And you need that. And so it says that he put Adam to sleep and he took Eve from his rib and he made Eve. And they had relationship together. And the way that God designed that was perfect. And the first friendship in the Bible is a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a friendship. It's a relationship. And this is the way God designed it. And now it's very good, because let us make man in our image. And it says that after all this was done, that these two friends, these two husband wives that represent the actual characteristics and the function of God, that they were together. And it says this, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were both naked and they felt no shame. And we don't quite understand naked when we see it this way. What it means is that they were perfect for each other. It means that they had great relationship for each other. It means that they didn't feel anything missing. And in the context of how God made them, the idea of marriage in the first part of the scriptures is the idea of two people being face to face, being face to face in relationship, being eyeball to eyeball in relationship. This is what every one of us were created for, to be face to face, to be in relationship, to have physical intimacy in the context of marriage, to have friendship and laughter and joy, to be together. You were created by a relational being to be relational. It's the heart of faith. After all that was created, that was good. That was very good relationship. And so the litmus test that Jesus kind of ties up with the bow and hands it to us, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, relational. Love people, relational. This is the heart of faith. After Adam and Eve were tempted and they fell into sin, the Bible teaches that because of their sin, Eve, that she would feel pain through childbirth. That's why whenever I hear about how hard it was, I'm like, it's your own fault. You shouldn't have eaten the apple. It'd have been way better. But that's actually the word in Genesis. The idea is that when that happened, that they were given obstacles. Oh, you got to get this. You're designed to be face to face. You're designed to be in relationship. And then when sin entered into the world, what happens is that friends and humans, because of sin, they move from face to face to side by side. And now instead of dancing, please, dancing with your friends, dancing with your spouse, dancing in the context of relationship, face to face, you move from side by side, and life turns to a track meet. Life turns to a toil and a task, and life has hurdles and things get difficult. And God said, now you have to have pain through childbearing. And he says to Adam that you're going to have to toil and work and sweat and grind away at life. And what's going to happen is relationships are going to suffer. Your relationships are going to suffer because of sin. You're going to be going through life and you're going to be focused on what's in front of you instead of putting someone right in front of you. It's this cosmic problem that we have, that God so relationally wanted us to be in relationship, and sin came, split us apart. We go side by side. Now we're running through life, trying to run through the tape, trying to do it all right. And God says that was the obstacle. That was the penalty. This is broken. I didn't design you to be side by side. I designed you to be face to face. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Moves from face to face to toil and task, and side by side and grind. And the way that life is now is, we think of it this way, task first, relationship second. And God's design is this, relationship first, then the rest. Relationship first. God, what's the most important thing? Each other. We were commanded to do what we were created to do. God created us to be face to face. Not grind through life. This week, I sat with Christina Fitzer at the hospital, who just got diagnosed with brain cancer. I went there on Friday night, 10 years ago or so. Her family went on vacation with my family to Hilton Head. I went into the hospital room. There's a group of people sitting in a circle in relationship. That's what we're designed for. We're designed to be together. People from her group, family, people. And she's carrying the burden of task and toil and brokenness and sin in her body. When that brokenness surfaces, there's something inside of humans, I think, that turns to what we were created to do, and that's love each other. Because really, nothing else can do what relationship can do. So I just want to tell you that I can't tell you everything you need to know about relationship just today. And that if it's the heart of relationship, if it's the heart of faith, then man, like if I told you that we were going to help you have a healthy heart physically and you couldn't miss the next 2 weeks, then you would not miss, because you know that that's vital. And that's priority, and that's the most important thing. And so what I want to challenge you to do is to be a part of the next 2 weeks, because you are going to miss vital, vital pieces of faith if you miss the rest of the heart. I love you guys, and there's so much more that God has for us if we start to move back into that place that He created us to live. Let's take a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for commanding us to do what's best for us. God, we're so distracted by sin and challenge and task and toil that we forget what you told us, what is primary. And thank you for, God, for emulating relationship, for making yourself incarnate, for being a full God and fully being human to show us the importance of relationship with you. Well, it's one thing, God, to talk to you like you're a spirit, or you're just some cloud, or you're some fire, or some ominous voice. It's a whole other thing. God, thank you to see you as a human hanging on a cross with your arms wide open. God, help us to have the heart of relationship be what you say it is. The heart of spirituality be what you say it is. We love you. In Jesus' name.